Hallelujah. Now, turn over to John chapter 2. The first miracle of Jesus has very much a key for all of us in receiving from God, getting a miracle. Y'all remember Jesus turned water into wine at the wedding. John 2, verse 1, on the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding, and when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour is not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now, this is interesting. This is the first miracle of Jesus. But somehow or another, his mother had been around him long enough to figure out that if he ever gave you a command, something good was going to come of it. So whatever he says to you to do, you do it. See, he grew up in her house, and she'd watched him, lo, these many years. And she'd seen how he made commands and things happen. And she figured out, if you'll just get in agreement with him, if you'll just get in line with what he's saying, if you'll just line your actions up with whatever he's saying, then you'll get whatever it is you're needing. She'd seen that. See, Jesus did a miracle that day for people, but Jesus had been living by faith for many years. He grew up living by faith. He learned faith from his great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandpappy, Abraham. He read how he lived by faith. And so that's how he knew how to live by faith. And so she said to them, "Whatever he says to you, you do it." Now that right there, those words are the key to receiving your miracle from God. Whatever he speaks to you, you do it. In any faith endeavor, there will always be some way for you to act on your faith. There always is. There's always some way for you to act on your faith. Now acting, again, it starts with speaking, but then at some point, the Holy Ghost is going to speak to you, or he's going to prompt you, or he's going to urge you to do something. God, somehow or another, will communicate to you. The number one way he communicates to you is how? Spirit to spirit, on the inside. He'll speak to you, and he'll prompt you to do something. Now, I mean, we could all sit here and tell things, thing after thing, the Holy Ghost just prompted us to do, to write a letter. Remember David Horton, when he saw the building? Some of you don't know the story, so I'll just tell you real quick. He saw a building. And he knew it was a building. It was the building that Oral Roberts had originally built as the Abundant Life building in downtown Tulsa. And that building, he knew that God wanted him to have that building, but he had no money and the building was $2 million. God told him, write a letter. He'd write a letter of inquiry about that building, and he did that. That was acting on his faith. I remember coming here. We were going to start a church. We're going to start a church 6 years ago. And so we're riding down the road and we see this building and we call the realtor and we talk to the realtor. And then inside of us, the Holy Spirit said, "You lease that building." Well, you know, I don't know about you, but I didn't have an extra $1,200 a month to lease a building with. And we about to sign on the dotted line 3 years, going to be paying $1,200 a month, whether we ever started a church in that building or not. Well, I guess we're going to have to set up a snow cone shop or something because we got to pay the rent. So there we are. But you know what? We acted on what we believe. We had an assurance and a confidence on the inside that God had called us to this and that he would see this thing through. Now, we didn't sit around and go, "How can we act on our faith? What can we do to act on our faith?" No, we had an unction on the inside because we were persuaded on the inside that what God was telling us to do, that we ought to do it. And so based on that, we acted. And that's one of those times you turn around and go, "Oh, yeah, that was acting in faith." But at the time, I wasn't trying to act in faith. At the time, I was taking a step. Just like last year when we called the attorney up in Washington who does files paperwork with the FCC, you know, and we say, "Go ahead and file our paperwork for that radio station that's coming available in Augusta." See, we were acting in faith. See, we didn't have the money to start a radio station, but we had inside a prompting. Whatever he says to do, you do it. Whatever it is, whatever he's telling you to do, at some point he's gonna speak to you to do something. Maybe you're believing God for a house, and he'll give you a prompt and call that realtor, go look at that house, call that mortgage company. Whatever it is, he'll give you a prompt and you act on it. Whatever he says to you, you do it. It might be get out of bed and get dressed. You know, if you've been laying in bed sick, it might just be simply getting out of bed and getting dressed. That's what it was for Brother Hagin. Y'all remember his story? He was on the bed of sickness, had three deadly conditions. He had three different conditions in his body that were killing him. Doctor said he'd never live past 15. He's laying there in the bed, and the Holy Ghost said to him on the inside, well, people ought to be up at 10:30 in the morning. Well, he was paralyzed. How you going to get up when you're paralyzed? I tell you how you going to do it. You're going to, with everything you got, you're going to try to get up. If you're going to roll in the floor, whatever it is, you're getting out of that bed, because well, people ought to be up. And the floor is one step closer to being up. So he tells how he grabbed the end post of the bed. How many times I heard this story? Grabs the end post of that bed, and he finally pulls himself up, and like a million prickly needles just sticking in his legs all the way down. You lay in bed, and then you stand up. You've been laying in bed 15 months and stand up, you're going to have a billion prickly needles sticking in you too. And he just finally stood up, and that's when that warm honey of the Holy Ghost hit him in the head and just flowed down his body, and he was perfectly whole. But he could have died in that bed if he'd never acted on what he believed. There comes a day. Yeah, he would have. Not just could have, he would have. Because there comes a day that even if you're Brother Hagin, you got to get out of the bed. Whatever it is, you got to call the man. Whatever it is, you got to do it. Whatever he's prompted you to do, you got to do it. Hallelujah. I remember Jerry Horton telling this story about how she had broken her arm. This is a terrible story. You remember this story? She had broken her arm, and but she didn't let the doctor put it in a cast. She said, no, I'm healed, praise God. And she went over to see Brother Hagin. He's a personal friend of hers, and she goes over to his house, and she sees him, and she said, Brother Hagin, she said, the Lord told me to come over here and have you pull on my arm. Well, her arm's broken and drawn up. And she wanted him to pull, just jerk her arm. And so he, you know, just gently took it and, no, you need to jerk my arm. Well, he didn't want to hurt her. So finally she yelled at him enough that he just jerked her arm. And when he did, she was totally healed. Hallelujah. Praise God. It's like that story Keith Moore tells about the man at healing school. Oh, this is a story that makes you cringe every time you hear it. This guy was at healing school. He had crushed his ankle in an accident. This guy was a doctor. But he had crushed his leg, his bottom part of his leg in an accident. I mean, they said, this is a mess, the doctors did. And it swole up huge. And he heard Keith Moore teaching a message on acting what you believe. And he decided he'd just go for it. Really, what happened is the reality of God's healing power just welled up in him. And before he knew what he was doing, he started acting on what he believed. And he says, this guy's got this huge swollen leg, ankle. I mean, it just to look at it made you wince. And he looks over, and the guy is standing there like this with that ankle, and he just jumps up in the air and jumps down on that leg. And he said the moment he did, everybody in the room went, ah! You know, because you could feel the man's pain. But when he hit the floor, his leg was made whole. Now, did jumping on that leg make his leg heal? No, it didn't. So don't be thinking you jumping on it's going to make you heal. No, he was acting in faith. Nobody told him to do that. The Holy Ghost just had you'd have to be an unction from the Holy Ghost for you to do that. It would. I remember Valerie Johnson, who just moved to Knoxville. She came to church one night and at work that day, they had dropped a case of cans on her foot. And they had her in the little doohickey, you know, deal. And she's here at church, and she got prayer that night. And I think Craig Hagin was here that night, prayed for her, yeah. And I remember before she went out, I just went over to her, and I don't know why, I believe it's Holy Ghost. I just said to her, Valerie, just remember, faith isn't faith till it acts on what it believes. Just that little thing from Swift Wigglesworth. And she said, okay. And she hobbled on out. And so took her home, and she was no better. She had this, you know, messed up foot deal going on. And she gets home, and she's all got it all propped up, got it all, you know, how you do when you're sick. You just really just treat yourself good. She's got it all propped up, got everything, everybody's in her neighbor's over taking care of her and waiting on her hand and foot, and her neighbor leaves, and she's all sitting there, and she's thinking, they prayed for me down at church tonight. I went up in that line, and the healing power of God went into me. That makes me the healed of the Lord. What's the healed of the Lord doing sitting here with her foot all propped up? And she thought, you know, faith, that's what Pastor Susie said, faith isn't faith until you act on what you believe. Wonder what that meant. Because she didn't really want to act on what she believed. But she's just sitting there, and she thought, well, okay. And so she just got up and went on about her life. She said, I can't sit around and pet my foot. If I do, I'm going to have a messed up, broken foot. So she got up. She got ready. She went to bed. Well, that Valerie. She went to bed, said she danced around on her foot. Before she got to bed, she's screaming and hollering in pain. She got in bed thinking, what an idiot. What were you doing? Just throbbing, horrible pain. But the next morning when she woke up, there was no pain. Her foot was healed. She came to church that night and danced all over the place. All over. Up and down the rows. Praise God, because her foot was healed. She could have been in a cast for several weeks. She could have just been in a big old mess. Praise God. Acting on what you believe. See, your faith isn't complete until you act on what you believe. If you say you're healed and you lay around and prop up your foot and put the ice on it for days and you're not acting, you're acting it and lining up with what you're saying you believe. See, and that's where a lot of people fail to receive. Your actions need to move over and line up with what you believe. What it indicates really is you don't really believe yet. You're not really believing yet. You're saying you believe. Out of pride most of the time. But you're not really believing. No shame in not believing. The shame is in never moving into faith. Never taking the time to hear the word and meditate on the word till you do believe. See, there's nothing wrong with this, you know, not being in faith, but go ahead and get in faith. Faith, foolishness, and presumption. Faith is firmly founded on God's word. It acts in accordance with a strong inward conviction that what God has promised, he is willing and able to perform. A man of faith takes firm hold of what God has said in his word. He meditates on his promises until he's fully persuaded that God will indeed do what he has said. And he acts in accordance with that word from God. That's faith. Now, there's some other things that parade as faith, but they're not faith. And we've all been there, and you may recognize yourself as we go through them. Foolishness. Foolishness means exhibiting folly, defunct of understanding, without judgment, silly, unwise, stupid, idiotic, senseless, ill-advised, brainless, witless, and irrational. Foolishness. A foolish man, now you might say, well, I do not identify at all with those words. But you might. Sometimes when you thought you were in faith, it might have been foolishness. Because a foolish man will act prematurely, often out of line with or even in opposition to the wisdom provided in the word. Now, some people hear a message like this tonight about acting in faith and acting on what you believe, and they go out and they do something foolish. So I put this part in here so you wouldn't leave out of here and go do something foolish. Now, you don't get God to heal you by something that you do. See, you don't, like Gary tonight, he's sitting here wearing glasses for some condition in his eyes. Well, now, Gary could hear a message like this, and he could whip off those glasses and throw them in the floor, and him and Ingrid could, you know, do the dance around them. You know, just stomp on them and boogie down on the glasses, you know. Well, now, does that make God heal Gary?
No.
See, healing comes from the word, not stomping on your glasses. See? And some people have done that. They've done things like they take their medication and they flush it down the commode and they come to church and say, well, now God's got to heal me. I don't have any more medication. Well, no, God ain't got to heal you because you flushed your stuff down the commode. You better call the plumber. Here's another thing people do. I hope you've never done this. But people will write checks that they don't have the money in the bank to cover. And they'll mail them in. And they'll say, now God, I wrote that check. It's probably going to clear on Wednesday, and you're going to have to get that money into my account. Well, that, my dear, is foolishness. Mm-hmm. Now, I'm going to tell you something else. I had somebody one time, well, actually wasn't me, but told somebody else here at the church that they had been doing that they would write out their tithe checks and put them in the offering on Sunday mornings, but there wasn't the funds there to cover it, but they'd been doing this, and God was covering them, and that was like some praise report that they were given. Well, don't tell me that, because I'll tell you, that ain't a praise report. That's foolishness. Just the mercy of God that they ain't come to your house and got you and hauled you off somewhere yet for writing bad checks. So don't be doing that kind of stuff. That's foolish. Now, you can write out the check. You can fill out your stub. You can stuff it in the envelope. You can put the stamp on it and seal it. But don't you take it to the mailbox. See, you can act without putting it in the mail, can't you? See, I'm not saying do something weird, irrational, witless, illegal. That's a good point. Yeah, don't be doing something illegal. Here's another way that people act foolish. And I'm going to tell you about my brother, Eddie. He told me I could tell this. I checked with him. I want you to know. But, you know, you go to your doctor about a condition in your body, and your doctor says you need surgery. And then you leave and you say, I don't want to have surgery. I'll just believe God. This is what he did 11 years ago. Had a condition he'd had all his life, long as he could remember. He goes to the doctor and the doctor says, yeah, we can take care of that. Need to have surgery. Well, after the doctor described the surgery, he said, I'm going to believe God. So he's believing God, supposedly. Well, really, it was foolishness. And let me tell you what he told me. This will help you. Listen to this. This is what he told me. He said the doctor told him that he could solve the problem. He could fix the condition 11 years ago. For 11 years, he didn't have the surgery. And every day of his life was affected because he didn't have the surgery. He could have had the surgery, but he didn't because he was going to believe God. Then he told me, but the trouble is he never really did believe God. See, he was just being foolish, brainless, irrational. Not illegal, but no. But this is what he told me. I'm just picking on him because he's my brother. I wouldn't do that to you. I'm getting him back for that time they put me up in the fort and the fort fell down and I was almost killed. But anyway, I still remember that, Eddie. But anyway, this is what he did. Now this is, y'all listen to this because this will help you. He said that in those 11 years, he was in hundreds of healing lines. He would go to the Believers Convention. He'd get in the healing line. Anytime we have a healing line here at the church, he'd get in the healing line. He'd go to Brother Hagin's meetings. He'd get in the healing line. He'd, you know, everything. Richard Roberts, stretch out your hand to the TV. Stretch his hand out to the TV. He was in every healing line. He was anointed with oil, everything. He did it all. But he said he'd be standing in the healing line like this. And he said the whole time that he'd be standing in the healing line, he'd be saying, God, I thank you for healing me so I don't have to have that surgery. Thank you for healing me so I don't have to have that surgery. The whole time, the thing that was on his mind is, I don't want to have that surgery. I don't want to have that surgery. It was really fear. It wasn't faith at all. It was fear. So for 11 years, he lived with a condition that could have been fixed 11 years before. But he didn't because of fear. Fear and faith are opposed to each other. And you're not going to receive in fear. Well, Eddie learned that the hard way. Finally, one day, some wisdom took hold. He said, this is the greatest fear in my life. Now think of this. This was really liberating to me. He said, the greatest fear in my life was having this surgery. He said, so I'm going to face my greatest fear in life. I'm going to have this surgery. He overcame the greatest fear in his life. And in the process, he fixed the problem. Praise God. That could have been fixed 11 years before. You see, that's foolishness in our part to do things like that. That the doctor says they can fix it, but you just immediately just wave your hand at that. No, no, no. I'm not saying that you got to do everything the doctor says. I'm not. But God gave doctors wisdom to help us. So you ought to consider what they're saying before you just so flippantly toss it aside like, not me, man. That's not a good thing. Now, the other thing that we need to talk about is presumption. Presumption is this. It's to take, and we've all been right here, presumption, to take or to suppose to be true. We're not talking about believing. We're talking about supposition. Belief without an examination of proof. Now, let me ask you, if you're believing God for something, what's your proof? The Word. If you're believing without examining the proof, you're believing without examining the Word. That's presumption. To take for granted. There was an element of presumption in what Eddie did. Taken for granted. To infer or to assume. That's presumption. It's assuming that God is going to take care of something without you doing your part in the Word, without you doing your part with your words. It's just assuming he's going to handle it, but you've never bothered to go to the Word, get the Word, meditate on the Word, speak the Word, confess the Word, and act on the Word. So you're not really in faith, you're in presumption. And people do that. People go to the doctor, and the doctor will say, you have high blood pressure, and you need to take medication. And so the doctor will give you a prescription, and you go home, and you'll say, well, thank you, Lord, for healing me. And you never get the prescription filled. Thank you, Lord, for healing me. And you say it 2 or 3 days. Thank you, Lord, for healing me. Thank you, Lord, for healing me. But because you don't really have any symptoms or any pain, just something the doctor told you you had, you kind of forget about it. 6 months later, you go and you still got high blood pressure. And you're like, oh, yeah, I meant to do something about that. And then you just leave and you don't do anything about it. Well, one day you might have a heart attack. But you just assume somehow in there God was going to handle it. No, you have a part to play. And you can't just assume that God's going to take care of it. That's presumption. Or people do this. They'll hear about a great healing testimony. And this is what they'll say. They'll say, well, if God did it for them, he'll do it for me. And that's true. If God's ever done anything for anybody to deliver them or set them free, he'll do it for you. But you have to do what that person did to get it. See, and we'll open up a magazine from Benny Hinn and we'll hear about this great miracle testimony. And we'll just assume that because God did it for them, he's doing that for me. But now you have a part to play. And it's presumption for you just to say, bless God, I receive it and walk on. You got to get in the word and you got to get the word in you and you got to continue in it and you got to meditate on it and you got to speak it and you got to act on it and you got to make it your own. Otherwise, you have what we call presumption going on in your life. A presumptuous man never takes the time and effort to dig out the truth of God's word for himself and meditate on his promises until he's fully convinced that God will do what he has said. People often act presumptuously by imitating others' faith or doing what they heard someone else did and expecting the same results. You got to actually do what they did. Y'all see that? You're making a mistake otherwise. Learning to live by faith is a process of growth because faith has to be developed. A person who's never even believed God for a pair of roller skates is probably not ready to stand in faith for a Porsche. But yet, people do that all the time. They come to a church like this, they hear these messages, and by George, they're going to get them this big old thing. Well, why don't you start where you are? Instead of believing for a house at Westlake, why don't you believe for the rent on your, you know, apartment for next month? Just try to get current on your current mortgage. That might be good. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. Just believe God for something. Start where you are. Say, I'm going to start where I am. See, that's what you need to do. All right, now, let's go quickly through some Bible examples of acting in faith. And we're not going to take time to turn to all of them, but y'all remember over in 2 Kings when Naaman came to see the prophet Elisha. He sent Gehazi, his servant, down to him to see him. And he said, this is the word, you know, of the prophet for you. Go dip in the dirty river Jordan 7 times. Naaman said, first of all, he was offended that Elisha didn't come out to see him. And then next, he was like, who do you think you are? Tell me to go dip in the dirty river. That's where the common people are. And I'm a high guy here. Well, finally, he agreed to do it. And when he agreed to do it, and when he actually went and dipped in the River Jordan, acting on the word of the Lord through the prophet, that's when he received his healing. Would Naaman have received his healing had he not acted on what the prophet said? No, he wouldn't have. But Lord, you're going to do it some other way. Do it some other way. No, he's going to do it the way he's telling you he's going to do it. So get in line with that. Blind Bartimaeus, y'all remember him? He was yelling for Jesus and Jesus came to his town. Jesus was in his village. He was yelling to Jesus and everybody around him was telling him to shut up, be quiet. And then he'd cry all the louder. And y'all remember Jesus stopped. He heard the cry of faith in blind Bartimaeus and he said, bring him to me. And suddenly when he did, you know, when Jesus wanted Bartimaeus to come over, everybody got to be, oh yeah, go ahead, Bartimaeus, I'm your man. I'll take you over there to Jesus. And the Bible says that Bartimaeus took off his coat, his cloak, and he threw it down, his garment. He removed his garment. And we know from study that that garment was his license to beg, but he threw his license to beg in the street and ran to Jesus because he believed that when he got to Jesus, he was going to receive his healing. See, he acted on what he believed. Some people, I've seen people do this. Some people, they go to the healing meeting and they go in and they have their wheelchair and they get up. I've seen people do this. They go to the meeting. They're in a wheelchair and the man of God ministers to them. And they get up out of their wheelchair and they're walking freer and they're walking stronger and they're walking taller. And they may actually run up and down the aisle. And I've seen people do this. And then it gets time to go and they gather up their stuff and they sit back in their wheelchair so their friends can wheel them out to the car. Well, whenever they do that, I mean, you can just rest assured that they're going to be in that wheelchair tomorrow and the next day. See, you got to act on what you believe. If you believed you received something, if you believe you receive something, you're going to trust God that he can get you to the car without you fainting, falling out, falling over, whatever it is. You know what I mean? Nobody died yet, you know, acting in faith when it was real faith. You know, I remember about the old time lady that was sick. And she'd been sick for so long, and the doctor said, you're going to die. And she said, I ain't dying here in this bed. And she got up out of her bed, and she crawled across her floor, and she crawled across the porch, and crawled down the steps, crawled across the yard under the old tree over on the side of the yard and sat under the tree. And she said, I ain't dying inside. I ain't dying in a bed, God. I'm out here with you, and you said healing was mine, and healing's mine. I ain't leaving here till I get my healing. See, she was acting. She wasn't just laying in the bed. She was aggressive. She was doing something. She was going for it. She wasn't like, you know, give me a cough for my fevered brow. I think my temperature went up a degree. No, she was saying, look, I ain't going to sit in there and lie in a sick bed. I'm out here sitting under the tree. I came out here. I'll crawl down the road. I'll crawl wherever. I'm going to be, you know, I'm getting my healing. I'm not just going to lay around and be sick. She was acting on what she believed. Now, Here's another one. When the multitudes witnessed the multiplying of the loaves and fishes, remember when he fed 4,000? He didn't have any food, but Jesus commanded the crowd to sit down, and he was going to feed them. And the crowd sat down. Now, that's amazing. They're hungry people. Jesus is standing up there. There's no food in sight. There's no catering truck pulling up behind the tent. You know, there's no smell of warm bread from the oven. There's nothing but Jesus, and he's going to feed them. And they obeyed him, and they sat down, and they did what he said. And when they did, they got fed all right. One of the two times that we know of that he fed a huge crowd with almost nothing. They were part of one of the most miraculous things that man's ever seen. Then there was the man with the withered hand. Jesus saw him, the man with the withered hand, and he told the man to stand forth and to stretch out his hand. Now, most people have a withered hand. The last thing they want to do is stretch out their hand in front of a group of people. You know, that takes a lot of guts for you to stand up and show the crowd and stretch out your hand in front of everybody, show them something that's abnormal about you. But he did it. He stretched out his hand. He could have said, Jesus, don't you understand? I got a withered hand. I can't stretch out my hand. But nevertheless, at your command, he stretched it out. And his hand, the Bible says, his hand became as just as good as the other one. He was healed when he obeyed the command of Jesus. But he wouldn't have had a miracle that day if he hadn't. Now, we're going to close with a summary. This last thing about the woman with the issue of blood really is a summary of the whole faith process. Let's just go through this over in Mark chapter 5. This just, for some of you, I know you hadn't been here all these, and you'll hear some things. And others, it's just a review of everything, bringing it all together finally. The whole faith process. Now, this woman received healing, but you can receive anything that you need from God the same way this lady received her healing. Now, I want to tell you something else. The first verse tells us that she had a flow of blood for 12 years. Healing doesn't just work for a condition that you got this morning. It'll work on something that's been in your life a long time. It'll work on a financial condition you've had for a long time. The power of God, it don't matter how long the condition's been there, if you'll get in faith, the power of God will be released and take care of it. Don't matter how long it's been there. And it says in verse 25, now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. We don't know what these doctors she went to did. We think chemotherapy, how tough that is on the body. And it is. It's a grueling, horrible experience. But yet, I mean, in her day, what did they do to you? Y'all remember George Washington, our first president, died because his doctor bled him to death. Did y'all know that? They thought that would help him. I think he had the flu or something. And the doctor said, hey, this will help you. We'll bleed off a quart or two. You do that a few days in a row and you're going to be dead. But what were the doctors like then in Jesus' day? What were they like? I don't know. Maybe big leech, you know, gives his doctor a bag, opens it up, a big rubber hammer, hits you in the head, and got a big leech, suction blood. I don't know. But it says here she had suffered not just from the disease. She suffered from the physicians. Maybe they were witch doctors. We don't know. They could have made her drink all kinds of strange concoctions. Who knows? But what this shows me is this. This woman was determined to be healed. She wasn't willing just to not do anything. And I tell you, there's a huge, huge point right there. The first thing in faith is you gotta want something to be better. You gotta want to live. You gotta want your healing. You gotta want to be out of debt. You gotta want to have your need met. You gotta want a better house. You gotta want a husband or wife. You gotta want your marriage to be restored. You gotta want it. And she wanted it. And so much so that she had suffered many things from many physicians, and she took all her money paying these guys to abuse her like this. All her money that she had, and she was no better, but rather she grew worse. But she still wanted it. And then, verse 27, when she heard about Jesus, what did she hear? She heard he was a healer. She heard he was the great physician. She heard he was the anointed one, the one that would remove that burden from her and destroy that yoke from her life. She heard about Jesus. Now, that's what you got to do. Whatever you're facing, whatever mountain there is, whatever problem you're facing, you got to hear about Jesus. You got to hear the word. You got to hear what God has promised to you. You got to look in the Bible. I call it scouring through the scriptures, searching and looking for where God promised you he'd bring you out of this, where God said to you he would meet this need, where God said to you he would heal this infirmity. You scour through the scripture. It's got to start at the word. She heard about Jesus. She came, when she heard about him, she came behind him in the crowd. Because when she heard about him, faith came to her. And when faith comes to you, you get to acting on it. You get to acting on what you believe. So she did something based on what she believed. She meditated on what she'd heard about Jesus, and she started seeing herself getting to him and receiving her miracle. She came to him and in the crowd, and she touched his garment, for she said, now really a better rendering of this would be, for she kept saying, and she kept saying, and she kept saying, and she kept saying, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Well, you and I don't have to say, if only I can touch his clothes. She did. See, healing wasn't just available anywhere, anytime necessarily to her, but it is to us. Healing belongs to us. It's our possession. It's part of our inheritance that Jesus provided for us. So hers was, I got to get to the man of God. If I can get to the man of God, I'll be well. So she just kept saying that. Everybody she saw, she told her neighbor sitting out on the porch across the way. She's out hanging up her laundry, and she yelled to the neighbor, if I can get to Jesus, I'll be healed. The milkman came, delivered the mail. She told him, you know, I'm going to see Jesus. He's coming to town. If I can get to him, I'll be healed. All day, she's doing the laundry all day. She's cooking. She's frying cornbread. And she's saying to herself, I'm getting to Jesus. I'm getting my miracle. I'm getting to Jesus. I'm getting rid of this thing. And so what did she do? She acted on what she believed, and she came to Jesus. Immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up. Now, people read this, and they say immediately, oh, if only God would do something for me immediately. Well, look at this. Immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up immediately when she touched Jesus. But this thing had been going on for a long time. She had kept saying and kept saying. She had been hearing about Jesus. She had been to the doctor. She was determined to get healed. This thing didn't just happen in a moment. This thing had been going on for years. 12 years this healing was in the making. But when she got to Jesus, she was ready, and she made her connection. Immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. She immediately felt the change. She immediately felt the change. The time came when faith swelled within her to the point that she fought her way through the crowds thronging him, and she grabbed the hem of his garment. She wasn't just there to see what she could get from him. She was there to get her healing. Other people were there to see what they might get, but she was there to get her healing. And she got her healing. Hallelujah. And Jesus, knowing immediately in himself that power had gone out of him, he turned around in the crowd and he said, who touched my clothes? But his disciples said to him, you see the multitude thronging you, and you say, who touched me? Get real, Jesus. Everybody's touching you. And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, she came, and like a lot of women, she fell down before him and told him the whole truth. It took a while. Will you see Jesus? 12 years ago. It started, and it never stopped. And I've been sucked down by the leeches, and they pounded me, and they gave me shock treatments, and they done everything to me. And I had a lot of money when I started, but I don't now, Jesus. I spent everything I had, but I heard about you. And I told my friend just the other day when we were playing bridge, if I can get to Jesus, I'll get my healing. That's what she told him, the whole truth. And he said to her, after listening for quite a while, I'm sure, daughter, I tell you what's happened here today. Everybody here, listen. I want you to know what's happened. This woman's faith has made her well. And then he looked at her and he said something really wonderful. He said, now you go in peace. That don't just mean go home and be sweet. It means you be whole in every area of your life. In other words, you got your healing today, but you know what? Your money is back on the way. It's coming to you. And you be healed of your affliction. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. By acting in faith, she was rewarded with the healing of her body and the restoration of her life. Now, that woman wasn't even blood bought. That woman didn't even have, you know, anything on you. Look what you got. Jesus is in you. The Holy Ghost is on you. You got the Word of God written down. And you can read it. It's in your language. Praise God. Say, I'm a hearer. And I'm a doer. I don't let things go by me. I act on what I hear. And I receive the end of my faith. Hallelujah. James chapter 2. Several scriptures in James about action, acting on what you believe. James chapter 2 verse 14, it says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works. Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warm and filled, but do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Let me ask you something. The last time you were just real good and hungry, and your wife or your husband or your friend or your kids, whoever, said to you, well, just be filled, did that do anything about your hunger? Did it subside the hunger pains? Grayson came home this morning from church. He kept telling me I've had a stomach hurt. And so we go and eat lunch. And while we're eating, he said, that was the problem. And I said, what was the problem? He said, I was hungry and my stomach was growling and now I'm full and I feel better. It's amazing what a little food can do for a growling stomach. Well, he thought he had a stomach ache. He didn't realize those were hunger pains. That's funny, isn't it? Kids. Anyway, for me to just say to him, be warm and be filled, it wasn't going to help him too much. I needed to do something about it. Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Now, I just want to say this. There are more works of faith than just feeding the hungry and clothing the, you know, clothingless. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. But James says, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. In other words, if you are a person of faith, you don't have to go around and brag on your faith. People will see your faith. They'll see you acting out your faith. You see people all the time acting out their faith, particularly in the negative way. I can tell when people believe they're sick. I can tell by the way they act. They stay home from church. They stay home from work. They keep the heat pad, you know, right in the bottom drawer of the nightstand. You know, keep it plugged in. So don't they got to just turn it on, put on the under their sore aching back. I mean, you can tell what they believe by how they're acting. You can really see it, like I said, in the negative. Very easy to say it that way. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead or useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? I want you to see this. He said that faith without works is dead. This is verse 17. Faith, if it does not have works, is dead. Faith by itself, unaccompanied by works, is dead. The Amplified says it this way. So also faith, if it does not have works, deeds, and actions of obedience to back it up, by itself is destitute of power. There's no power in your faith. And then, you know, you're looking in your life at things you're believing, but you don't see them happening. Well, your faith may have no power in it. It may be inoperative. It may be dead. It may not be operating, even though you say you believe, if you're not acting on what you believe. You got to act on what you believe. It's not enough just to say you believe. It's not enough just to believe. You got to act on what you believe. Now, you cannot believe something and not act on it. If a man truly believes something, his words and his actions will follow. If you believe something, you won't have to make yourself act on it. You ever been in that place? You ever been in a point that you were believing and you knew that faith without works is dead, and the next thing you knew, you were trying to make yourself act on it? Well, faith that really is faith doesn't have to make itself act. Faith that really is faith, that's persuaded by God's word, that has taken God's word and heard and let that word persuade you. If God's word has persuaded you, the action is just a product of it. It just comes out of you believing. That when you're having to struggle to make yourself act on what you believe, you need to go back and hear the word. This is what happens to you. I found this to be true in my life. I'll be going along and suddenly I realize I just acted on my faith. I wasn't planning to do it. I didn't sit down and make a list of how I can act on my faith. Matt didn't come in and give me a big talk on how I needed to act on what I believed. No, I just acted because that's what I really believed. And the next thing I know, it happened. The thing I was believing for came into being because I was acting on what I believed. Now, there are times where I had to get a hold of myself and say, wait a minute here, you're not acting on what you say you believe. Well, at that point, I have to make a decision to change over from just mentally assenting. Because that's what it is when you say you believe something, you're not acting on it. You don't really believe it, because if you really believed it, you'd act on it. See, God made us, created us to act on what we believe. Y'all remember what Jesus said? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Because when you believe something in your heart, you talk about it. It comes out of your mouth. That's why, like I said earlier when I was talking about that other situation, we don't all need to start talking about calamity. Because if we get to talking about calamity and we all start agreeing on it, we're going to have calamity. So that's why the best thing we can do is agree on the fact that our deliverer has been sent and we have received him. He is our Savior. He's the one who's for us. If God be for us, who then can be against us? So we want to agree on that side. We want to stay on the victory side. Agree with the victory that's already been obtained for us in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. But anyway, when you're believing something, you're going to speak it. Whatever you believe is going to come out of your mouth. And not only that, you're going to act on what you believe. You know, any of you ever just hated a vegetable like broccoli or Brussels sprouts or... And so, you know, I don't have to like keep Matt from eating Brussels sprouts if we were ever to dare to cook them. I wouldn't have to keep him from eating them. He doesn't eat them because he believes that he doesn't like them. He says he doesn't like them and he doesn't eat them. His actions are based on what he believes. Now, wouldn't it be odd if he told me, oh, I hate Brussels sprouts, but, and he believed that he didn't like Brussels sprouts, but yet he ate them all the time. There'd be something wrong. Now, if a man, I'm speaking in a natural thing. If a man or a woman, just in daily life, if they say they believe something, you know, if they believe something and they say it like they believe it, but they act opposed to what they're saying they believe, we would begin to think that that person had some type of mental disorder. Wouldn't you? We would think they needed some psychiatric care. There are people that are in state hospitals because their actions don't line up with what they say they believe. They're like, something's wrong there. God made us and made us a certain way. And if you don't line up with this, then something's wrong with you. But you believe and you speak and you act all based on the same thing. That's how we are. That's how God made us. You don't want to have a personality disorder and be acting on what you don't believe. Because you don't. Your action. And I don't mean like every now and then you're going to do something out of line with it. I'm talking about the way you consistently speak is what you really believe. The way you consistently act is what you really believe. Now, every now and then you may have a faith accident and accidentally act right for a minute or make a few faith confessions. I'm talking about what you consistently do. Now, let's just keep reading. Where did I leave off? Well, Abraham, he was our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar. Do you see that faith was working together with his works? Y'all see that? Faith works together with your works. What you believe works together with what you do. And by works, faith was made perfect or complete or it came to maturity. Your faith really isn't mature, hasn't really come full cycle, isn't really perfected or isn't matured until you begin to act on what you say you believe. Till you act like it's the truth. Then in verse 23, it says, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead. And in case you didn't know it, the body without the spirit is very dead. So, in that same way, faith without works, Weymouth says, without corresponding actions. What does that mean? Actions that correspond with what the faith says it believes. Faith without corresponding action is dead also. Now, the final step of faith, I just said this a minute ago, is to act. When you do that, your faith is complete, it's full. We see how Abraham acted on God's promises to him, and he offered Isaac on the altar. The Bible says here, his faith was made complete. Faith is not complete. In other words, you haven't done all to stand until you've acted on what you believe. Faith is not complete until a man acts on his heart's convictions. So, you know, faith is a process. It's not like a 1.1 moment deal. It's something that you live by. It's a process, something that happens over course of time. Faith comes. It takes some time for faith to come. And then faith has to grow in your heart and be developed. And then from that, as God's word grows in your heart and your faith is built up, then you begin to speak what's in your heart in abundance. And then from that, then come corresponding actions. So it's not something that happens in a moment of time. It's something that happens over the course of time. And people try to speed that process up and do it overnight. And they fail to receive, and they get all disillusioned and go around and tell everybody that faith stuff don't work. Well, if you work it, if you do it, if you follow the process, it works. It works every time, always, without fail, if you line up with the principles taught in God's Word. Now, turn over to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, very familiar passage of Scripture. And in this, Jesus taught on the importance of acting on the Word. When he talked about building the house on the rock, he called it doing the Word. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, see, does them, whoever hears them and does them, I will liken him to a man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, now you got to see right there, both men heard the same word. This happens all the time. This happens in church. This happens all the time. Happens to people. They hear the word. See, right now, we got Michelle and Billy. They're both hearing the word. But now, one of them may do the word and the other one not do the word. Well, the only one that's going to get any benefit from the word is the one who does the word. Now, they can both hear the word, but it's not hearing the word that puts you over. It's doing the word. It's so important to do the word. And it's easy to get caught up in hearing the word, but not doing the word. Because somehow or another in our minds, we think if we've heard it, we've done it. See, we come to church and we hear the word and we say, my, that was rich. Boy, wasn't God's word good. Boy, I'm just so filled with and full of God's word. Oh, And we go out the door and we just go by our way. And we just do this and we do that, and we never take what we heard and apply it in our lives. And when we do that, we are failing to act on the word. Therefore, that word does not profit us. We heard it. We heard about the great opportunities that are available to us. Like this morning, we heard about the great promises God's made us. We heard about our heritage of prosperity, our heritage of increase, our heritage of success. We heard about that last Sunday and this Sunday. But hearing it is not enough. If you don't act on what you've heard, you'll never walk in the fullness of what was promised to you. Let's see. This verse 26. Everyone who hears these sayings of mine and he does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Now see, that's the deal. You can have two houses that look the same. They seem the same. Everything seems, you know, the same about both of them. They seem like they're the same house. You can only tell the difference when the rains come and when the winds blow. In other words, when the pressure is applied. When the pressure comes, the house that's not built on the rock, the house that's built on the sand, the one that wasn't founded on the rock, that house will fall. But you don't know it till the pressure comes. That's why it's so important to check up on yourself and do like Paul said. He said, examine yourself to see if you be in faith. You got to do that when the sun's shining because the pressure's coming. Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled. There's trouble in the world, but you don't be troubled by it. There's pressure in the world. There's tribulation in the world, but don't let your heart be troubled by it. But the pressure's coming. But if your house is not built on the rock, it's going to fall. But if you hear, and do, the devil can huff and he can puff, but he can't blow your house down. Thank God for that. That's good news. Praise God. Hallelujah. Okay, let's go back over to James and see right here in the first chapter of James, something else. James chapter 1 and verse 22. You don't want to wait till the storm comes to act on the word. James chapter 1, verse 22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Now, the number one thing I don't want to be in life is deceived. I don't want to be deceived. I talk to God all the time about the truth because I want to know the truth. I don't want to be deceived. But to me, considering deception, if Neil came in tonight and he deceived me, that would be shame on Neil and it'd be shame on me. But it would be more shame on Neil. Don't you think? If he came in tonight and deceived me about something? But you know what? If you're self-deceived, what a predicament. What a bad place to be in. I mean, at least if I was deceived by Neil, I could blame a lot of it on Neil. Well, he shouldn't have done that. He shouldn't have deceived me like that. But if you're self-deceived, you have nobody to blame but yourself. And James' writing said that if you are only a hearer and you are not a doer of God's word, then you deceive yourself. Now, here's where the deception is. The deception is you think because you heard it that you got it. You think because you heard it that you did it. You think you made your connection because you heard it. Just like, again, we hear about our heritage of prosperity, our heritage of abundance. We hear about that. And because we hear it, we think, we got it. Pastor preached on that last week. I got it. No, just hearing about it doesn't mean you got it. You got to do something with what you heard for you to get it. See, and this is where we fail to make our connection many times. We hear about healing. We hear the scripture. We hear great testimonies of healing. We hear the healing belongs to you. Several months ago, we taught a class on healing. Oh, yeah, I heard it. I was there when Pastor Susie and Pastor Matt were teaching. I heard about healing, how it belonged to me. Praise God. Hallelujah. I heard all about that. Well, it's not the hearing that puts you over. It's the doing. It's the acting on what you heard. See, and if you fail to act on it, you're deceived, and you've deceived yourself. He says here, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Now, all of us here have looked at ourselves in the mirror over and over and over again. But even at that, we all probably looked in the mirror today. If you didn't look in the mirror today, you should have. We probably all looked in the mirror today. But here's the deal. If I gave everybody a piece of paper and I said, draw your face, we'd probably all have a hard time drawing our own faces. Because we see ourselves, but yet we go away and we don't remember all the little details. We sure don't remember all the fine lines and wrinkles. How big our nose really is. No, that we just lose that. We forget what manner of man that we are. And then verse 25 says that he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If you continue in it, if you don't continue, you won't be a doer. It's he that continues in it that is a doer of the word. But if you don't continue in it, you're not going to be a doer. You got to continue in it. Now, when I was 15 years old, one day after many days of saying to my mother, let's do something exciting, I came home and Mama said, we're going to do something exciting today. I'm taking you out to Daniel Field. You know, you're going to take up flying lessons. And I said, well, I guess that is exciting. So we go out to Gust Aviation at Daniel Field and I have my first flight. And from then on, I was taking flying lessons. And one of the parts of that, one of the things they did is they enrolled me in ground school. And so I show up over there a couple nights a week and I sit in the classroom and they teach me how to chart a course and they teach me all these things you need to know, not about flying the airplane, but about how to get from one place to another and, you know, about federal regulations and all that govern aviation. So there I'm taking those classes. And then on Saturday mornings, I go out and I fly and I learn to, you know, fly and land a plane. That's what it's all about, you know, getting where you're going and landing. And if you don't get that part, just the rest is all for naught. And which is like acting on the word. Hearing the word, you can take off, but if you don't do it, you're not going to land. Good little thing. Anyway, so there we are. Here I am, you know. And so I learned to fly, and then, you know, I had to be 16 to solo. And so 2 days after I was 16, went out solo. Then I began the next stage, which is when you fly to other towns and land at their airport. And I went progressed through this. But, you know, that was when I was 15 and 16 and 17 years old. I'm 36 now. Now, if I said to y'all, I'm getting up a little, you know, little group, we're going up here and flying, would you go with me? No. You know, I wouldn't even go with me. Because I did not continue in it. I did it once, but I didn't continue in it. And if I went up there and got in a plane and took off, I would be a fool. And you could say to yourself at my funeral, you could say, she was deceived and she deceived herself. She thought she was prepared to do something. She thought that she had what it took to do what she was endeavoring to do, but she was deceived because I didn't continue in it. And if you don't continue in it, you're not going to do it. You got to continue in it and you got to continue doing it. It's not enough to hear it. You got to continue in it, not be a forgetful hearer, but be a doer. And you know, one thing I found about aviation, I found it about a lot of things in life. The more you continue in something, the better you get at doing it. How many of you remember when you learned to drive the car? How many of you today, you're a better driver than you were when you were 15 and learning to drive? You ought to be. Because when you continue in doing something, you get better at it. You get better. If you'll stay with something, that's why it's so important to live by faith. See, if you just come in and out of faith, just wonder, you know, just when there's a crisis, suddenly you're going to get in faith mode, you're not going to be very good at it. You got to live by faith, day by day, continuing in faith. Somebody was telling me the other day that they heard, I don't even remember if it was Pastor or me, talking about that thing that you've been believing God for, that's coming to pass. And the person said to me, you know, I couldn't think of anything I was believing God for. And I thought to myself, well, the person said to me, they said, you know what? We got to make a change here. I got to start believing God on purpose. She said, you know, there's just things in general I'm believing God for, you know, like health and safety, blah, blah, but just a specific thing. So I'm telling you tonight, if you don't have something particular that you're believing God for, you need to get after it. You need to get on it because you're going to learn something believing God, you know, for these things you're believing God for. You're going to learn some things. So when crisis comes, You'll know how. You'll know how to land the plane when the crisis is coming, see. All right. Praise God. The deception is that they think they're in faith, but in reality they're not because they have failed to act on the word. Okay, those who act on the word will be blessed in what they do. Why will you be blessed in what you do when you act on the word? Because you'll get what you're believing for. You'll actually receive the blessings that faith will bring into your life. Hallelujah. Now, turn over to John chapter 2. The first miracle of Jesus has very much a key for all of us in receiving from God, getting a miracle. Y'all remember Jesus turned water into wine at the wedding. Okay, John 2, verse 1. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now, both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding, and when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour is not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now, this is interesting. This is the first miracle of Jesus. But somehow or another, his mother had been around him long enough to figure out that if he ever gave you a command, something good was going to come of it. So whatever he says to you to do, you do it. See, she grew up. He grew up in her house and she'd watched him, lo, these many years, and she'd seen how he made commands and things happen. And she figured out, if you'll just get in agreement with him, if you'll just get in line with what he's saying, if you'll just line your actions up with whatever he's saying, then you'll get whatever it is you're needing. She'd seen that. See, Jesus did a miracle that day for people, but Jesus had been living by faith for many years. He grew up living by faith. He learned faith from his great, 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 great grandpappy, Abraham.